the picture is painted. It's painted clearly, even if it is an unsettling portrait. It is an unsettling portrait of an unfaithful wife. That is what God is doing through the prophet Jeremiah to his beloved Israel, who has gone astray. She has chased after many lovers. She has forsaken the Lord her God. She has refused to repent. And God, through his prophet, moves from the unsettling indictment that we read last week in the second chapter to a call to Israel to repent and to return. What a moving plea. Oh, how we behold in the offended God the love and compassion and grace which calls his faithless wife to return and to repent. Israel's been unfaithful. We see that as we begin Jeremiah chapter 3, as we begin this chapter. We see the faithlessness of Israel. He says it in very unsettling terms. The Lord, through his prophet, telling Israel that she has gone out from him, that she is a wife that has been whoring after others. And in the opening verses, he alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 24, in which he is speaking about a man whose wife leaves him. She leaves him for another, and she marries the other, and then she leaves him as well, and when he dies, the man is not going to take the wife who's left him back. God is saying here that even in human relationships, the wife that leaves her husband for another, he's not going to take back. But here he is telling Israel that he, the God of all the universe, is willing to take his faithless wife back. She has acted in ways that are unpleasing to the Lord. She has played the whore with many lovers. Notice what he says here. She has polluted the land. You have played the whore with many lovers. And everywhere you turn, you have lovers waiting for you. You have not only forsaken God, but you've run after all these false gods. You've forsaken, as we saw last time, the source of living water, and you've hewn out cisterns that are broken. And what a travesty. Wherever they go, whether they go to the heights, whether they go along the waysides, whether they're like the Arab in the wilderness waiting to prey upon the innocent person who is passing by, Israel has been running after other gods. They have been faithless to the God who's called them and given them so many significant blessings. And no doubt they've done so all the time, justifying themselves. They've done it so long. They've justified, they've excused, they've ignored their conscience to the point that they're now committing their idolatry openly and without any shame. Oh, the boldness of Israel. After all her forsaking of God, after all her rushing after her sinful delights, what has she done? Notice how she tries to speak softly to her husband. Notice what she says. Surely, verse 5, will he be angry forever? Will he be the indignant one to the end? And earlier in verse 4, my father, you are a friend of my youth. Israel's here speaking. She's being called out for her idolatry, for her faithlessness. And yet, she all the time is saying, well, surely God won't be angry with us forever. Surely he'll forget. Surely he won't be like that angry husband who doesn't forget. He will forget. He can't be angry about it forever, can he? And as she's saying these things, she's continuing on in her sin, pushing aside the possibility of God's anger as though it would not last. She didn't repent, but continued to play the prostitute. And so in this opening section, God is opening to Israel the reality of their own sin. But he goes on from there to bring a contrast between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that after the time of Solomon, the kingdom split. There were the 10 tribes of Israel that were in the north, and there were the 2 tribes of Judah in the south. And those tribes of Israel in the north had followed after other gods. They had so polluted things, they had so followed after others that God judged them and brought them into captivity. But he's saying to Judah of the south, you would have thought that you would have learned by your sister. You saw her faithlessness. You saw the way in which she forsook the Lord. You saw the way in which she wandered off and came under God's judgment. And the prophet gives to us a time frame here. It was during the days of King Josiah that Israel went into captivity. It was during the time when the book of the law was found, when it was dusted off, when it was read. Israel kept up her sinfulness. She did not stop to go to the high hills, to the places of sacrifice, to the altars of pagan gods. She never returned to the Lord. And you would think that Judah would learn from her sister. Judah was unfaithful as well. And it's not merely that she should have learned her lesson when she saw God bring judgment upon Israel, and indeed she should have. It's not merely that she polluted the land. But notice verse 10 when it speaks of Judah here. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. You see what he's saying about Judah? She returned. She came a little way back. Israel never returned. They had sinned, they forsook me, they walked their other way, they came under my judgment. But Judah in the south, she came back, but she didn't completely come back, for she worshipped me in pretense, not with her whole heart. That is, she had all the outward religious trappings. She sought to put on a display while all the time running around with the false gods. What a horrible thing. What a hypocrite. If the northern kingdom was not bad enough for walking away from God, Judah did it knowingly. She did it wittingly, without repentance, and all the time thinking she was okay, because she had the outward trappings of religion. What an important lesson is here to be found. It's a clear reminder to us, is it not, that what God requires is not merely the externals of worship, that God requires a heart that has been turned to Him. He doesn't just want lip service. He wants lives that are being lived out in obedience to His command. How clear the picture is, how horrible Israel has been, the northern kingdom already in exile, and the southern kingdom, Judah, who should have known better, who should have learned, oh, how evil. But the astonishing thing is that God offers that if they repent and return, He will forgive, He will restore, and He will enrich. He tells Jeremiah to proclaim to the north, go to Israel, faithless Israel, go to her and proclaim these things. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. Return. And what is their motivation to return? But the character and the nature of God. Oh, with God there is mercy. We wonder, don't we, as the proverb says, why a dog returns to its vomit. Israel and Judah have returned time and again to their vomit, but God says, with me there is mercy. Return. Return, for I am your master. I am your husband. And not only are they called to return, but notice the riches of His promise. This is the offended God we're speaking about here. An offended God who is merciful and patient and long-suffering and with great love. I will gather you, He says. Israel and Judah shall be gathered into one. And where is He going to take Israel and Judah, gathered and united into one? He's going to take them to Zion, to the city of God, to Jerusalem. And though they had sinned as a nation, God will draw them back one by one. By one. Not only will He gather them together, He will raise up shepherds, pastors to teach and to instruct, to give knowledge and to give understanding. And when you've multiplied, He says in verse 16, when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or be missed. That's an amazing promise here. For the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was the representation of God's presence among His people. Without the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, there was curse and not blessing. But on that day, God says, if you return to me, if you repent, I will gather you in and I will, you will not be asking where is the Ark of the Covenant, because my presence will be with you. I'm going to be present among you. Jerusalem shall be the throne of the Lord and all shall gather. Notice the richness of the gospel here preached to Israel and to Judah. God is going to bless his people, all that will come. And God has blessed his people in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a rich promise that God makes to his erring children. Repent and return, and I will be your God. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will be present among you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Do you see the language here? Return to God. Have you sinned? Have you rebelled? Have you followed your own devices? Have you been playing the whore, the harlot, while satisfying yourself? That you are engaged in the outward trappings of religion? Oh, he says here, repent. And God is merciful, for he has given his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has laid down his very life. No longer do we need the ark of the Lord in our presence, because Christ himself says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord has tabernacled among his people. No longer do we need sacrifice for our sins, for Christ has made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And how clear a reminder Jeremiah brings to us here, that if we were to go on sinning without repentance, that we would be even worse than Judah, the treacherous and evil sister of Israel. Woe to you, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. What a humbling reminder it should be to us. Oh, says Paul in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. It should bring us to our knees when we consider that we have a God who has given his one and only Son, who has not treated us as our sins deserved. And oh, how evil our sin is. How grievous an offense against a holy God. But oh, how merciful our God is. For he promises to all who repent and return, life everlasting. And the surety of the promise is found, confirmed in his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, when we are confronted with our own sin, what should we do? And what should that knowledge of sin do? It should drive us not away from Christ, but to Christ. God envisions here with Israel, he envisions a day when there will be repentance, when there will be a crying out to the Lord. And the Lord will be faithful. Oh, how he draws our attention to the mercy and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is your salvation. He says that. Listen, return, O faithless sons, verse 22. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion. The places that they went to worship are a delusion. And the orgies or the tumults on the mountains, the large gatherings on the mountains, are of no good or no value. But what Jeremiah calls Israel and Judah to, he calls us to. Truly, in the Lord our God is salvation. Oh, it should humble us, and it should draw us, and it should help us to behold that we serve a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he has poured out his mercy upon us. He has not treated us as our sins deserved, but lavished grace upon grace upon grace. Such a knowledge of a merciful God should drive us not only to him, but to a daily repentance of our sins. You know, I'm afraid there's a false assumption that many have. They think as long as they repent of their sins and turn to Christ, that their repentance is over. That they no longer need to repent, that they're good with God. But the Scripture calls us to daily repent. Daily deny yourself and take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. It's a daily event as we come before a God who is offended and yet who has been merciful in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he calls us to repentance and to turn to him and to see that he is our great salvation. Oh, friends, we have a God who is rich in mercy, who has given his Son, who has given us life everlasting in his presence. Oh, that we would not turn from him, but turn to him, repenting of our sin and trusting in his grace. Let us pray. Oh, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, we come with awestruck hearts, wondering how you could save us, a fallen and sinful people, but rejoicing in humility that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and our Redeemer and our friend. Oh, draw us, O Lord, to yourself. Forgive our sin. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. And help us to turn to you and see, O Lord, with you there is forgiveness. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.